Let us now read from God's holy word in the book of Romans, chapter 8. We're going to read the verses 1 to 14. Verses 12 to 14 will be our focus this morning. Romans, chapter 8, the verses 1 to 14 is part of God's holy, living, and life-giving word. Romans 8, from verse 1, we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin." Or, as we have seen, for a sin offering, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing as we ponder these words. The Heavenly Father, fount of every blessing, we pray, Lord, that now as we ponder these precious words from You, that You would bless us with understanding. You pour forth upon us wisdom and insight and light from heaven itself that would enlighten our heart to understand Your word. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dearly beloved, we continue our journey after a few weeks having looked at other passages in God's word. We're now continuing our journey in Romans 8. And so before we charter into new territory, let us remember what we have discovered thus far. First, at the beginning, we discovered that believers have been set free from all condemnation because they are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Jesus have been liberated from both the guilt of sin and the dominion of sin. Secondly, we discovered the liberating work of the Holy Spirit who sets us free from the law of sin and death. The old man Adam was sold under sin and death, but through Christ, through His death and resurrection, we're liberated from that law of sin and death, so that those who are in Christ Jesus now fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. They are fulfilling the will of God through the Holy Spirit. Third, we began to explore the difference between the spiritual mind and the fleshly mind. Paul began to distinguish two kinds of people in the world. You have those who are born of the flesh, those who have a fleshly mind, who set their minds on the things of this earth in its corruption. And then you have those who are of a spiritual mind, whose minds are led and guided by the Holy Spirit. So they have their minds set on the things of heaven. And then the last thing we saw is the hope for resurrection for those who are spiritually minded. God says in his word that those who are spiritually minded, who have set their minds on the things of heaven, they will one day actually fully enjoy that heavenly life without any corruption. Now today, we arrive at Romans 8, 12 to 14, where the Spirit-filled apostle is going to instruct us about the Spirit-filled life. And he's answering this question, how should a Christian live? Now that he is so different from the old man, and now he is receiving the Holy Spirit, how should he live? How should we occupy our time? What should we do in this new life that God has granted us? How should we walk according to the Spirit? And he's answering with this answer. We are indebted to live by the Spirit. We are indebted to the Spirit. He says it in Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors. In other words, we owe the Spirit of God full obedience. We are indebted to live according to this Holy Spirit that has been poured into our heart. And oh, what a joyful debt it is to the true believer. What a joyful realization that God himself now lives within us, and we now owe it to God to follow him with every decision of our life, with every action of our life, with every word from our lips. We now owe God to live in this new way, to follow him, and to we owe him our reverence and our awe and our obedience. Now, before the apostle begins to explain what this means, he's first contrasting it to what we don't owe our allegiance to anymore. He writes, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So he's going to draw again that contrast. You have people who owe to the flesh, or at least who are persuaded that they owe that something, and we're going to dive into what that means, something to the flesh. And then there are those who owe to the Spirit of God. And so he says, we're not owing to the flesh, we are indebted to God. Now, to better understand that this morning, we're going to look at two things. We're going to draw this contrast and dive into this a little bit. First of all, we're going to look at the common way of mankind, living according to the flesh. And the point is this, all those who don't have the Spirit of God live according to the flesh. They live as though they owe the flesh. And then we're going to look at the transformed life of true Christians who are led by the Spirit to kill the deeds of the body. But let's begin with the common way of mankind. Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 12 and 13, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Paul's wording is very important. We are not debtors to the flesh. That is, we are not indebted to the old way of living. We don't owe any allegiance to the old man with his evil desires. We owe him nothing. Now, why is Paul emphasizing this? Why is Paul pointing that out so strongly? We are debtors not to the flesh. Why do we need to be reminded that we do not owe anything to sinful flesh? Why do you this morning, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, why does God this morning, through the reading of his word, want you to know that you do not owe the flesh anything? Why is Paul saying that we are debt-free? Well, I think we all recognize the question, or the answer to this question, from our experience. Our flesh begs, pleads, and demands from us that we satisfy its desires. The flesh begs us to give in to sinful desires such as jealousy, bitterness, selfishness, anger, lust, pride, covetousness, and every kind of wrong desire. The flesh comes to us and clings to us and seeks to persuade us that we owe our body the satisfaction of these desires. That's why the Word of God gives us the opposite. If this was not the case, he didn't need to write it down. If no believer has any inclination from the flesh that screams out, "You're a debtor to me, you owe this to me, you owe this to yourself," is what it sounds like in our own mind, then Paul didn't need to write it down. So what he's saying is this: the old flesh speaks demandingly to us, so as to move us towards sin. It will seek to lure us into falsehood. It will make us thirsty for sin, a desire from the flesh to do what we're not actually indebted to. You see that? You owe me. And Paul stands behind us and says, "You don't owe anything to those desires. You do not need to give in to those desires. You do not need to satisfy. You are not a debtor to those desires." Now, the persuasive powers of sin are so strong that it may feel in our own hearts as a true necessity for happiness or survival. Think about this. The flesh speaks in this way: "I must have this. I must do this. I must satisfy this need right now. I owe it to my bodily desires, and I cannot but give in." That's the language of the flesh. That's not from God. It's the language of sinful desires. And the Apostle Paul says, we owe the flesh nothing. No matter how fervently the flesh will beg and plead and demand sinful things, we have been set free from those desires, from owing that debt to the flesh. Now, beloved, we should realize that to live according to the flesh, to fulfill those desires, is not rare in this world. It's the common way of the world. It's not only our flesh that screams out, "I must have this." We are surrounded by a world that lives wholeheartedly in obedience to those demands. Just picture that. Remember that. If we're Christians, we live in a world surrounded by people who live wholeheartedly in slavish obedience to the flesh. And Paul says, but not you. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not owe the flesh any debt. You're set free. But in this world, all people who have not been transformed by the Spirit of God walk according to the flesh. That's the world we live in. It's the modus operandi of the world. It's the way that the world functions. It's the way that the unregenerate person lives, buys, sells, marries, raises children, entertains himself or herself, and works. And uses her eyes, or uses his ears or her ears. It's the way the world lives. And Paul says, but not you, for you do not owe the flesh anything. You see the distinction that Paul is drawing between the two people. It is all through the debts that the world feels from the flesh that it lives. People in this world live this way. I must satisfy these longings, or I will not be satisfied physically, emotionally, socially. That's how the world lives. And the temptation is that you go along in the way of the world, that you begin to say the same things that you hear in your ears from the world. This is why it's so important to be filled with God's word and not the words of this world. Because you can become persuaded that you need the same things that the world needs to be satisfied. I need to look like this to be happy. I need to own this to be happy. I need to have this kind of family or job or children or position to be happy. It's the demands of the flesh. It pushes against the simplicity of the life that you're given in Christ. I need God. And in God, I'm happy. I need God, and in God, I'm happy. That's the spiritual mind. But the mind of the flesh is, I must have this, and if I don't have it, I'm unhappy. And so the world is constantly thinking about what things they don't have yet, and so it's utterly unsatisfied. As a matter of fact, we can put statistics on the screen if we wanted to, but often there's a correlation between the more people have, the more unhappy they are. Because the more they have, the more their world expands to what more they could have. They compare with others. And so they live with the desires of the flesh. They're debtors, and it makes you absolutely unhappy and unsatisfied. You're living around constantly looking at, well, what does that person have that I don't have? I must have that. That's the flesh. It's not of God. I must say this right now. I have this thing that I can talk about and it gives me some pleasure because it's negative about somebody else and it raises me above that person when I gossip about. I must say this to somebody. I must gossip because it's just boiling up and I just want the satisfaction of the flesh to say something about this. That person has been unkind to me. And I got to harbor this bitterness in my heart, this anger in my heart. I must have this bitterness and anger continuously in my heart because I think that's right. We're not debtors to that. It's the way of the world. Now, beloved, ponder that for a moment. The whole world around you functions in this dead to the flesh habit, following the desires of the flesh, slavishly following sinful desires that are never satisfied. And so the world is unhappy. People are unhappy everywhere because they want to satisfy something that will never be satisfied. They're never saturated. They never feel saturated, for the flesh is corrupt so that it's insatiable, no matter how much they invest. It's a debt that can never be repaid. It's a desire that can never be satisfied. And so the world runs in a frenzied chase after the desires of the flesh. But the more they pour in, the deeper the hole becomes. It's a never-ending well. You see how liberating it is if you can escape that debt? If you can stop thinking, if I have that, then I'll be satisfied. As soon as you begin to be satisfied in the things that God has granted you, everything that you have becomes thankfulness towards God. And everything your neighbor has becomes reason of praise that God gave that to your neighbor. It changes everything. You go from deep unhappiness to joyful happiness in Christ, and then everything you have is a reason for praise to God. And you didn't obtain a single thing You only lost one thing, your indebtedness to the flesh. You can let your bitterness go. You can let your jealousy go. You can let your anger go. You can let your wrong dispositions go. You're not indebted to them. You don't owe them. You can let it all go. You can let it fly out of your heart and be free. And yet Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, the worst thing is not that slavish life on earth. The worst thing is its destination. Did you notice that? Romans 8:13. He's writing this to a church. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, what is he saying there? He's not saying you will physically die. He's not even saying you will spiritually die. He's saying if you live according to the flesh, you will die the second death. You will go to the place where people go that are ruled by the flesh. You will go where the world goes when it dies. You will be judged by God for you not being led by the Spirit of God. Those who live according to the flesh are driven towards the edge of hell and then cast into it, where they die and no longer experience the grace of God's creation gifts. They die unsatisfied, never to find satisfaction in anything. They're cast into the flames of eternal judgment there, where they will be locked in with their unsatisfied longings forever, where they cannot even get a drop of water to cool the tongue of their desires. You see the gravity of Paul's words here? He's writing to the Christians of the Church of Rome, and he's warning them. And it says, if you, not if they, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will die. You will die. It won't have mattered if you have associated with true Christians. It won't have mattered if you have heard the Apostle Paul preach. If you live according to the flesh, in other words, if the gospel that you've heard that Paul has already preached, if you have heard the gospel, but it hasn't changed you in such a way that you no longer live in the desires of the world and you have not turned to the desires of God and live by the Spirit, if that has happened to you, you will die. You see that? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. It doesn't say if you live according to the flesh and believe and don't believe in God or rejected the gospel, you will die. No, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, how can Paul say that? For this reason, he knows that if you live according to the flesh, you don't believe in the gospel. You haven't come to Christ. You may have heard about Christ. You may appear on church on Sunday mornings, as these people in the Church of Rome did. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Because you reveal, by not living according to the flesh, that the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. That's what he's saying. This is not some mystery of the faith, vague teaching. This is crystal clear knowledge from God. Matter of fact, you either live according to the flesh or you live according to the Spirit. If your mind is ruled by the flesh, if your mind, and think about the past week or month or year or years, what's going on in your thinking? What satisfaction are you pursuing? Are you running after satisfying temporary pleasures? Is your mind in general,
the constitution of your emotions and your thoughts and your thinking? Is it driven by temporary things with the language of, I must have, I will have, and I won't be happy until I have? Or has it changed? And is it now, I must have Christ, and in Christ I have everything? Which one is it? Or we could take it a step further. How is that lived out in the way you speak, in the way you act, in the way you think? Or we can do a simple test. Over the last year, what's in your mind the most? Would we see a Christian? Or would it be indistinguishable from the world? What's in the heart? That's what Paul is after. It won't have mattered who you associate it with or where you come from. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. You know that your death then is prophesied by God Himself in Genesis? If you eat the fruit, you will die. That's the death spoken about. Yet how different is the life of true believers, those who are not indebted to the flesh. So let's now come to the other side of the contrast. The transformed life of true Christians led by the Spirit to kill the deeds of the body. This is the text in Romans 8, 13, 14. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See the opposite? Death, live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So Paul is juxtaposing the life of true believers with the whole world, as he uses the word but. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, unlike the people in the world, God's people live under a very different debt. We are not debtors to the flesh. We don't follow the desires of the flesh. But we kill the deeds of the body. We kill the deeds of the body. For believers put to death the deeds of the body. For we are led by the Spirit of God. And so prove that we are sons or children of God. Now we should ask two questions here. How do true believers put to death the deeds of the body? And secondly, how are we led by the Spirit? First of all, the answer to the first question is this. Believers put to death the deeds of the body through the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Through the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. You remember back in Romans 7? Where we said that when Paul was describing this life under the law, if he tries it, whatever he tries to do, he's unable to do it. Do you remember that we noticed at that point in Romans 7 that he never uses the Spirit of God in me? There's no mention of the Lord Jesus Christ in that section. It's him and the law, and he cannot do it. Now Paul is going to give the answer to that. And he's going to say, or he says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that's how we fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, by putting to death the deeds of the body through the Spirit. And so there are two parties involved, the believer and the Spirit. Now, there's a tendency to drop one of the two. Some drop the Spirit. Then you're a legalist that tries to do it in your own strength. You'll find yourself either proud in your achievements or depressed by your inability to achieve. Or people drop the human agent. They say, well, I'm just leaning on the Spirit. And they live on in their sin. And so really they drop both. Sanctification is the Spirit and us cooperating. Both the Spirit and the believer are working synchronically together to put to death the deeds of the body. Now how do we work together with the Spirit? Well, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the believer is responsible for the initiative. You notice that? You're responsible. It says it very clearly. If you put to death the deeds of the body. If you put to death the deeds of the body. As believers, we are to take action, purposefully, intentionally exposing and exterminating the deeds of our body. This is a proactive work. We are to be killers of the deeds of the body, the sinful deeds of the body. Not the sins of our brothers and sisters, but our sins. Not to be judging your neighbor and say, I will put to death the deeds of your body. Now Paul says, we are to put the deeds of our body into the grave. We are responsible of killing the deeds of our bodies. We have this same language in Colossians 3, where it's put very clearly by the Apostle Paul in verses 5 to 10. He demands, or he really, by the Spirit of God, he commands, put to death, therefore. I mean, this is language where you have a sword in your hand and you put to death. This is fighting language. This is cutting language. This is surgery language. Put to death the deeds of the body. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Who? You, me, must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put the old self off with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. These are the works of the believer. Undoubtedly. Crystal clear. You're responsible to put to death the deeds of the body. As Paul writes. So then what does the Holy Spirit do? Now, if we are responsible for killing our sins, what does the Spirit do? Well, let's go back to our verse. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live by the Spirit. By the Spirit. Or through the Spirit. Or through the direction and the agency and the power of the Spirit. In other words, you're responsible, but you don't have the strength to kill the deeds of the body. You're not able to do it. We do not kill our sins in our own strength, proudly and arrogantly, trusting in our own ability. No, we trust in the strength of the Lord. We walk by the Spirit. We follow His leading, His guidance, His enablement. We are responsible by the Spirit. In other words, we do not look at the law, but we look at God. And through God, as we look at God, He works in us to kill the deeds of the body. He enables us to cleanse the weeds out of our heart by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And so you have two responsibilities come together at the same time. You must be awake. If you're a believer, this is a lifelong task of putting to death the deeds of the body. You're responsible for putting to death the deeds of the body. You can't point to the Spirit and say, well, the Spirit of God didn't do this, so it's His fault. No, you are responsible to put to death, not to weaken, not to threaten, but to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. So where do you need to be? In heaven. Following God. That's what Colossians 3 began with. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of this earth. Put to death. Your mind needs to be fixed on God. Your mind needs to be fixed upon the throne of God. Not on the earthly things. But your heart and mind needs to be wrapped up with God. For then you will walk by the Spirit, and then you will ask the Spirit and ask for His help while you put to death the deeds of your body. You see that? Which brings us to the second part of the believer's transformed life. How are we led by the Spirit? Well, the answer is this. Believers are led by the Spirit through the indwelling presence of God. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Paul makes a wonderful statement here that is very plain. God leads all His children. God leads all His children. God doesn't abandon His children on earth. He leads them. He guides them. He directs them. The Holy Spirit leads the children. Now the question is, where does He lead them? Well, think about this. And this, we've talked about this before, but by now you will remember that the Holy Spirit, the word Spirit, both in Hebrew and the Greek, is the word wind that describes direction. Now, of course, it's not talking about a holy wind, but it gives you the idea, it gives a better understanding of what a spirit is. It's a spiritual being, a non-physical being that directs, that is the Spirit of God, God Himself, but He directs and leads. Now, if He is called the Holy Spirit, where do you think the Spirit is leading you towards? Holiness. Right? The direction, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God leading you into holiness. In other words, it makes you and causes you to follow Christ. If you are led by the Holy Spirit in the same way that a leaf would be led by the wind in a certain direction. Those who are led by the Holy Spirit walk in holiness. They walk in the direction of Christ. The Spirit leads them in that direction. You see that? And so, it's the way of Christ. Away from perversion, away from unfaithfulness, to the faithfulness of Christ Himself. Now, why is Paul making this statement? Now, the answer is obvious. There are many people who said that they belonged to God, who said they had the Holy Spirit, and were not walking in the ways of God. We're not walking in holiness. They said with their mouth they belonged to God, but their life was giving them, showed that they were going in the opposite direction. And so there are many today who claim to be the followers of God, but they're not led by the Spirit of God. And Paul says, all God's children are led by the Spirit, which means that all who are not led by the Spirit are not God's children. If your life is not directed towards holiness, you're not led by the Holy Spirit. It's that straightforward. If you are not being more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in His path, in the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act, if you're not revealing the fruit of the Spirit more and more as the Spirit is leading you in that path, you are not of the Spirit, you're of the flesh. You're not on your way to life, but on your way to death. But praise the Lord, those who are led by the Spirit are more and more and more like Christ. They're led by God. Now, I want you to think for a moment before we close. The amazing truth that's lying behind these verses. Because we live in a world that makes fun of religion and especially fun of Christianity. And there's a tendency to think about Christianity as a religion that separates us from the non-religious people or people of another religion, where we just have this idea in our head that they disagree with, and it's kind of a battle of ideas, which in some way there is a battle of ideas. But what Paul is saying here goes far beyond that. He is saying this. Most of the people in the world are walking in their own ways. They walk by themselves, filled with fleshly desires. But then there are the people of God. And if you were to look carefully at their lives, you can see something wonderful has happened. They're being led by God Himself. God is leading them through life. And if we had the spiritual sight to see, we could see God's Spirit Himself leading and guiding them. They do not walk alone. They walk with God. They don't walk with God sometimes. They walk with God all the time, for God is leading them. He is holding them by His hand. He is leading them through life, and that's why they're changing. Yes, of course, they are responsible to kill the deeds of the body, and yet at the same time, you can see that they are led by the Spirit of God. He is the one who ultimately leads and directs them and guides them. And you say, well, which one is it? Is it me leading or Him leading? Am I responsible or is He responsible? Yes. He is leading. And you must take initiative to kill the deeds of the body. As He leads you, as you kill the deeds of the body, as He leads you. Don't try to figure out the things you can't see. Simply understand the things that are given by God. Kill the deeds of the body. When you see that you're killing the deeds of the body, you realize, I'm led by the Spirit. So I'm a true child of God. So kill the deeds of the body. So let us apply these things to our lives. First of all, put to death the deeds of the body. Now more than ever, as the world is so prevalent in our life, it is so close to us, as the world pushes in through the media, through your phone, through the people around us, as sin is overwhelming our land in so many different ways, be at war against sin. This is a war. This is not peace. This war has been lasting much longer than any war in the world. The country might be at peace, but we're not. We are at war against the sins of the body. We must put to death. We must take one day after another, slay another enemy, slay another enemy, slay another enemy of our flesh, day by day. You are at war. You must be vigilant. You must be strong in the Word and strong in prayer and strong with brothers and sisters that can encourage you to overcome the power of the flesh. You must be at war. You must hold the sword of the Spirit in your hand to cut down every sin that pops up in your life. You must put to death the deeds of the body. Kill it. When there's bitterness, stab it. It's not a friend. When there's jealousy, stab it with the promises of God. You're not indebted. Never settle for this, brothers and sisters. I am just a jealous person. I'm just a bitter person. I'm just an angry person. Don't settle for it. You don't owe the flesh anything. You're freed. You're liberated. Don't give in to what the flesh owes. And I got to speak tenderly here, and I mean this. In the gentlest of ways, you don't owe yourself this endless journey of hating yourself because somehow you're not good enough. We've settled that. We deserve death. But Christ has loved us. And so you don't have to be depressed about who you are and what you have not been able to accomplish. Or what you don't have. You don't owe any of that. You're beloved by God. Put to death every part that is not of God. You don't have to be a slave to that monster called depression. You don't have to be in that spiral that says, I'm not worth it, I'm not worth it, I'm not worth it, and somehow think that that's just who you are and you have to cling to that. You don't have to. You're not indebted to that. And the more you look at it, you can't fight it. But when you look at God and you realize that the gospel has set you free, that no matter how much you think you have failed and how no matter how much you think you have defiled or have been defiled, no matter how impure you think and how imperfect you think you are, and no matter how you failed in every possible way, and no matter how unattractive you think you might are to other people, remember this, God sent His Son for you. Well, you were still an enemy. Not because you were worth it, but because He loved you. And because He loved you then, how much more will He love you now? Put to death the desires of the flesh. Whether they lead you to pride or whether they lead you to depression, you're freed to rejoice in Christ. And secondly, follow the leading of the Spirit. Learn to trust God's leading as you recognize His voice through His Word and through your life and through your conscience more and more. Be led by the Spirit. Everything that drowns out the leading of the Spirit, take it out of your life until you can hear His voice clearly. If you're now 5 minutes in the words and 2 hours in front of a television set, I can guarantee you that you do not hear the leading and guiding of the Spirit. You hear the world, but not the Spirit. Now, all these programs you might be watching might be morally neutral. You might be looking at animals all day long on the screen. But put your head and mind in the Word of God, and you will learn to recognize His Word. Turn it off and go on your knees and call upon the Lord in prayer. You will know what it means to be led by the Spirit. And then in that peaceful quietness, you walk. One step at a time, as you are being liberated more and more from the desires of the flesh, you will find yourself soon rejoicing and praising God, even if you're put in prison. Because God is nearer than you realize and that I realize. God is speaking louder and more clearly and more distinctly than you and I often hear because we drown it out by too much noise and too much distraction. So be led by the Spirit and kill the deeds of the body. Amen. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before You, but You have been with us all this time. Father, we pray that You would continue to lead us by the Spirit, that You'd guide us by Your Word, that You open our ears to understand the preciousness and the riches of Your Word. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.